I invite you to open your Bibles or those in the pew rack to Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to read the whole chapter, but why this passage? Well, one of the themes of the Bible is that God sees and that God takes action. From the very beginning, on the first day of creation, God created light in order to see by. It is by light that we see. And then on the last day of creation, God sees all that he has made and calls it very good. Here in Isaiah, God's seeing is one of the primary themes. Just a couple of chapters before, in Isaiah 59, God says that he sees all the oppression, that rebellion against his fatherly care is bringing about. Isaiah 59:15 says, "Truth is lacking. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." He goes on, Isaiah says, "God saw that there was no man, and God wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him." So then we get to chapter 61, which we're going to read in just a minute. And here in our passage, there's an individual who speaks from the first person. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has appointed me." This anointed one is not just out of nowhere. His appearing is prophesied ever since Genesis 3, and certainly all throughout the Isaiah servant songs. The servant who mediates the work of the Lord for the good of the world. This is God fulfilling his own need for someone to do something about all the troubles. So here now, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. So I looked at the title of this sermon that I came up with, and I thought to myself, well, what a bold and audacious title. Really? The vision and mission of God? And what Isaiah is pointing to, he is seeing coming in the future that has been fulfilled in Christ and will be completely fulfilled in Christ's second coming. And his mission is being fulfilled through the church. So, if you're like me, and you might be a little tempted to be cynical, just be aware of that. This is a big vision. It's very big. It seems audacious. But this is what God does. He gives us these stupendous words, these powerful promises to break through our cynical, hardened hearts. A note then about vision and mission. Okay, so vision is a desired future. And mission is how that vision plays out, how the vision is implemented, what it looks like. Okay, so this is big. The title in one of the study Bibles says, "The Anointed Preacher Renewing the World." Wow. Okay, a huge divine vision and mission. So that our cynicism, our unbelief, our status quo-ness, our boredom even, can be attacked, can be assaulted, can be insulted even. Okay? For God to give us his vision and be renewed in it constantly. You know how prone we are? Do you sense this in your own life? How prone we are to the hum, to the background noise, that we even grow accustomed to tolerating evil, to making excuses for it, to saying, oh, it'll just always be this way, nothing's really going to get better. See? But God gives us a word like Isaiah 61 to give us hope and confidence and to keep us fighting the good fight of the faith. So Isaiah says, well, let's do this. Let's look at the roots, let's look at the trees, and let's look at the fruit, this vision and mission. So first, the roots. Jesus, in Luke 4, quoted this, went to the synagogue, asked for the scroll of Isaiah to be unrolled, and went to this spot. Very early in his ministry, Jesus being very deliberate, of course, and claiming this. And he says verses 1 and 2, and he recites them, and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, I am this. I am the Anointed One, the Messiah. Okay? Now, he stopped at verse 2, the very beginning, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He did not read the next lines, the day of vengeance of our God. Because Jesus' mission at that time is to present the calling of Jesus to give the love of God for the world. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, right? Okay. Now, he will come at his second coming and bring his sword of vengeance. He will. But today, between now and his second coming, is the day of the year of the Lord's favor. See, there is time to repent, to go to him, and to receive his love and care. So Isaiah gives us these seven purpose clauses. I'm not going to read them all, but they start with to bring good news, and then they end in verse 3 with to grant, to give beauty and gladness. This is the vision of what the Messiah will come to accomplish. And Jesus says, this is what I came to do. This is what I am doing through my church. This is what Jesus does for all who will trust in him. But you know what it takes to be rooted, right? First, you have to be planted. And what does it take to be planted? What does it take to plant a seed into the ground? A cutting open, right? A slit in the soil. A hole has to be dug in the ground. A breaking open of that hard ground. Those of you who like to garden, you know what it is when you water the soil and then you come back a few days later and there hasn't been any more water. The soil has crusted over, right? There's a hard shell, outward shell. See why then we not only need to be hearing this in order to be planted and rooted, but we need to be constantly hearing this to be renewed in God's vision for us, his people. God will break you open, either in this life towards repentance and flourishing contentment and fruitfulness, or you will be broken in the next life to his vengeance and his condemnation. John Bunyan, in the last book written of his that was published called The Acceptable Sacrifice, he writes, God will break all hearts for sin, either here to repentance and happiness, or in the world to come to condemnation and misery. And so you see this vision, it is meant to be staggering for us. These promises are meant to be life-altering. Jesus would again pick them up in the Beatitudes, right, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This is what the Messiah does. This is what he came to do. And so Isaiah says, okay, let's look at this. Let's look at the contrasts. Why this is really good news. You know the bad news. You see it every day. Isaiah has prophesied against God's people and against the surrounding nations because there is so much injustice, so much oppression. You who are poor, brokenhearted, captives, imprisoned, blind, mourning, covered with ashes, weak, fainting, ruined, devastated, ashamed, and dishonored. Compare that with healed, freed, released from prison, given favor, comforted, receiving beauty, and gladness, built up, raised up, repaired, called priests and ministers by the rest of the world, moved from completely empty to fabulously wealthy and full, looked upon with respect and thanksgiving by the world and given a double portion, and there's more. And it all starts with a seed of faith, believing these promises. And once that seed is planted, it will grow. It will grow into forests of oaks. See? The trees, Isaiah points us to, these forests of oaks, because what's our role? What's going to happen to these who have been planted? They will accomplish this vision. They will fulfill this mission, making the vision come into reality. Oaks of righteousness. Now, this is a passage you could preach multiple sermons out of. Building up, repairing, restoring. But look at verse 5 and 6. This is what the church will be about, so that, verse 5, even the unbelieving world stands up and notices and wants to work for you, because you are bringing life into the world, proving to the world that the world needs us, so that kings respect us and rejoice. You do this kind of work, Lord? Yes. Yes, this is his vision to be renewed in. And it gets better. Look at verse 7. They shall have everlasting joy. Only a divine mission could accomplish this. And why shall they have everlasting joy? Because those who were formerly devastated, now he's speaking to people who are post-exilic Israel. They know what it is like to lose their land completely. And in the agricultural world, land is everything. They know what that's like to go into exile. You who were formerly devastated will receive a double inheritance of land. Okay, what does that mean? The land that you get to inherit now, that I am restoring unto you, okay, the stability and fruitfulness of where you live and what you bring to life and what you prevent from going into decay, that. And this is where it applies to Christ's second coming. You will receive the new heavens and the new earth. You who are in Christ will get to live in the Garden of Eden for everlasting, forever and ever. And you will have this everlasting joy. See why this has to be from God. See why this is divine. And their words really can't describe it. And so we get a little taste of insight into what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Remember, Jesus is claiming chapter 6:31 for himself. Remember, all of Scripture is about Christ. He's claiming this for himself. I am this person who gets to make this happen for the joy set before him. It's only a vision like this that can just cut right through your cynicism in a world that has just gone rash and violent, and the culture is just losing its walls, and we're fighting over who has the bigger fist. The church is the hope for the world. Just looking at verses 4 through 7 altogether, we could look at multiple layers of depth, but I'll just give you this one commercial. This has been clinically proven based on peer-studied reviews of journal studies verified by decades of lab-driven experimentation. Church planting. We need to plant many more churches. We need all over the world. And our church has had such joy in partnering with others and planting churches. We can do more. It is proven that more conversions happen through new churches than through established churches for multitudes of reasons. But we go out into a place that needs a new church, and we welcome people in. And our church, a resource church, for others. So the roots then lead to this forest, and now the fruit, okay? The fruit, the righteousness and praise on display. These last two verses are answering the question, so what? What's the big deal about this vision and this mission of God? Why should I care? Okay. Why should I trust God? I mean, why are you a Christian? What difference does it make in your life? Okay, the world wants to know. Because these two words, this is what God does. He brings about righteousness and praise from these forests of oaks that are then put on display for the world to see and for God to be glorified. These two characteristics then of the church. He moves from the forest imagery to the garden imagery. Okay, and a bridegroom imagery. See this complexity of metaphors. Okay. We are the fruit of this. We are on display as the fruit of faith, the fruit of salvation. More images. We are the city on a hill. We are the salt of the earth. See, all a result of planting. You reap what you sow. God plants. And where did Jesus pick it up? God plants the mustard seed. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small, but then it grows up to be the biggest tree in the garden where the birds of the air come and find shade and rest. See, this is a vision. And on this righteousness, oaks of righteousness. Now, some want the oak, but they want it in an above-ground planter, right, that they make, that's not really planted in the ground of their own heart and their own life. They want the tree, but not the root, okay? They see the tree, and they love the benefit of the tree, and they want the fruit, but they don't want it rooted in themselves. They even have disdain for the root. They want the fruit without the righteousness. Being around the church, being in the church, having the protection of the church, the shade of the church, but disbelieving in the necessity of righteousness. Now let me be ultra clear on what this righteousness means. Okay. It is the righteousness of God that He bestows, that then He puts on display as having given you a gift. He grants it then by faith, by believing, not by works, and of course not an infused righteousness that comes through participation in the sacraments. It is Luther's term, a passive righteousness, a righteousness that is received, that happens to you, that is received by faith, by trust, and by renouncing any righteousness of your own. Anything good. Anything that I think is right about me. Anything that is good in me. Because it is so easy to be faked out, especially in the South of churchianity. Okay. It is so easy to be self-deceived, to be relying on your own righteousness and not even realize it. Okay. Because I wonder if some of you are even defending yourselves right now. I'm not self-righteous. And so we persistently pray, and so we consistently call people to a joyful repentance. This vision is what God wants to give you. Okay? This is what God does give you as you receive it from Him. Okay? This is some of my story. I know what it is to seek a righteousness of my own and to be proud of it, but not even realize that I was being proud of it. To be in the church, to be baptized, to be a member of the church, to grow up around and in the church and not have a clue what the righteousness of Christ meant for me, to be received by me, but instead trying to build my own status, right? And my own acceptance before God and before others, instead of just receiving all of the righteousness, the perfection, the status of Christ for me. See? But God wants to put this righteousness on display. I'm a good guy. I'm more tolerant than other people. I'm more patient. I don't do things the way that they do them. I'm in a denomination that has it pretty much together. I'm this or I'm that in comparison with others, things that do only to feed pride and starve humility. When God does everything the total opposite way, to starve your pride and feed your humility, such as a divine vision that none of us could ever accomplish on our own. See, when you are planted by the Lord, the oak forest does what oak forests will do. Oak trees dominate the landscape, right? And the forest fires of the trials that will come to burn up the underbrush, the pride and the fear, see, the oak tree says, that just makes me stronger. It makes me more resilient. You are an oak. If you are in Christ, He is all about making you stronger, more reliant on Him. See? so that this righteousness, this kind of righteousness, does nothing but lead you to praise. And lead you to praise all the more. It's the kind of fruit that Paul displays when he goes through all the things that he used to boast in, remember? He used to take pride in, he used to love about himself. He now calls them garbage in comparison with the received righteousness of Christ granted to him by faith. So then what God does, all these mixed metaphors, verses 10 and 11, he makes you beautiful. He makes you like a bride and a bridegroom on the day of their wedding. He displays your righteousness, your good works, your actions that you take. He puts them on display so that you just all the more praise God and he gets more glory. And so look at praise, how this theme of praise is throughout the chapter. It's in verse 3, verse 9, verse 11. You are planted so that God will be glorified. And one of the main ways he does this through this passage is by other people acknowledging it. Look, it doesn't say they will praise you. It says they will acknowledge. They will recognize that God has blessed these oaks. And that acknowledging may even be displayed through hatred. Remember Jesus' promise that the world will hate you? Because you have a received righteousness, not an earned righteousness, not anything that you can boast in, that you have accomplished. The world loves to boast, right? The world loves to defend its own record, its own way of doing things, its own status, its own accomplishments. But God works completely upside down to that. No. I will show you your weakness, so that you can boast in that and boast in my strength for you. You know how the prettiest girl sometimes is hated? Did she do anything to make herself be born pretty? No. She was just born pretty. But other people hate her because of what she has received. Not anything that she boasts in. She just has it. So yes, Christians, you may be hated, and you may even have to flee, but you'll still have righteousness on display, and you'll still be filled with praise of the Lord of what he has done. So what is your role? Your role is this received righteousness and overflowing praise. How's that for freedom? Okay. And joy. When our kids were little, we used to love to take them to the Galleria. It sounds old-fashioned now, but we'd love the carousel. Okay, the carousel in the middle of the food court. And you know, there's these lights, and they're different color, and they're flashing, and it's huge, and there's these zoo animals and horses that I get to sit on, and I get to ride this, and it goes up and down a little bit, and it takes my tummy away, and I'm just smiling, I'm just filled with joy, and it goes around the corner, and where did mommy go? And then she comes back around, and I get to wave at her every time I get to come by, and I just have this complete and total removal of inhibition. Because they're a child enjoying this creation that they can't even believe exists. See what God wants to do with this kind of a vision? He wants to give you this kind of overflowing joy that just rejoices. And how could you do this, God? Don't you know who I am? And yet you put me here and you've given me this and I get to receive this and it's all paid for? And we could go on. And you just see that this is God's vision for you, that you would see his mission for you, righteousness and praise, that you would just delight all the more in who God is and what he can do through sinners like us. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you and rejoice in you. Help us, God, to rejoice in you all the more, to more and more die to our own righteousness, to more and more grasp your beauty and restoration and healing, to be more and more a part of your church's work in this evil world, that, Lord, you would display your glory through the righteousness of Christ received by us and through our unending praise. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to give unto you with cheerfulness in our hearts, sacrificing and doing it with joy. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.